This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The beloved Apostle Paul said, "This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Well, what if in the United States of America we don't agree on what those are? In fact, many would like to take them off even above the Supreme Court. They would like to take them off of our church walls, off of our school walls, the Ten Commandments even. And what if in with our denominations we still don't agree as to what the commandments are that Jesus would have us to follow? And what if that's true also within our individual congregations and even our families? How divided are we? And if our hearts are divided, then what? What can we do if we have a divided heart? That's what we want to talk about here today on Viewpoint, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And today we're going to take a look at a lot of things, and I hope you'll stay tuned, friends. In the Psalms, we're told, in fact, a question is asked, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, first of all, we need to ask the question, what are the foundations? And the next question we need to ask is, who are the righteous? Where the Bible says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So today on Viewpoint, we're going to explore these issues because a foundation is necessary for any structure to stand. Suppose you have built a home or a business, a building or so on a foundation, and you begin to see that there are problems. You begin to see that there are cracks that are beginning to occur, maybe in your ceiling, maybe in your walls. Maybe if you have a brick exterior, you begin to see cracks in the brick outside. Maybe you begin to see that things are sort of off kilter a little bit, and your building starts to tip just a little bit. You know that there's something wrong with the foundations. So if the foundations be destroyed, what can you do? And how are foundations destroyed? Well, one of the ways foundations are destroyed is by lack of maintenance. We just don't attend to protecting and preserving the things that surround the foundations. We don't provide barriers to the things that would come in and undermine the foundations. So we just don't attend to it. And over a period of time, the foundations begin to lose their substance or their protective strengthening ability for the house or the building. Another way is through erosion. Erosion undermines a foundation. And it's very easy for that to happen if you're in a situation in an area where water can be very plentiful, and when it rains, it pours. You can find yourself in a situation where you haven't paid attention to what's happening. Well, your foundation gradually becomes eroded, and you may not even realize it at first. So what do you do? Well, you're going to have to build up that foundation. You're going to have to protect against further erosion. And that could be expensive. Just ask me, because I know, having lived in a home where that occurred, it occurred long before we owned the home, we had to do some serious work in order to protect the under foundation of a particular large room. Another way we lose our foundations is through infestation. You can have various kinds of varmints and bugs and so on that can come in and undermine. Termites undermine what essentially be floors and joists and pillars and so on. But there are other kinds of things that come in and are like an infection, an infestation that comes in and eats away at the foundations. Another way that a foundation is destroyed is through the shifting of the foundation. For instance, it could be an earthquake, or it could be what they call shrink swell soil. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've heard of such a thing. Shrink swell soil, where the soil is such, perhaps heavily in clay, and it absorbs the water, and then when the water disappears, the soil shrinks and the building begins to tip. So we have erosion, we have lack of maintenance, we have infestation, we have shifting foundations, even earthquakes. So what do you do if the foundations are destroyed? You got to do something. And if you don't, the whole building is going to collapse. And so today on Viewpoint, we want to take a look at that, because indeed, there are many ways in which the foundations are being destroyed or have already been destroyed in our country. So what can the righteous do? So welcome to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, talk that transforms. And by the way, this applies to every single one of us. There's not a single person listening to this program, including yours truly, who's delivering the program here today, that doesn't have to pay attention to this, because it's so fundamental, so foundational, shall we say, to everything that we do, including our own lives, including our own professed faith in Christ. I have in front of me a series of articles. One is titled, No Longer Going by the Book. Another is called Oprah's Christianity, a Spiritual Virus. Another is urging pastors to make disciples. Well, I thought that's what pastors did. Well, not necessarily. Another is called How to Proclaim the Gospel with the Right Tone. Well, I didn't know that the gospel had a tone to it, but apparently it does, or a lack thereof. And so we're going to focus on these things, and then, after having focused on these, in the second half of the program today, we're going to go to the very foundation of everything. You say, well, why would we do that? I'm a Christian. I've been going to church. I've been following the Lord for X number of years and so on. Well, the problem is you can have a building that's been standing there for 100 years and it's tipping. It's losing its structural integrity. Look what's happened to all of the fancy buildings there in Rome and in Greece and so on. Look what happened to the Leaning Tower of Pisa. We call it the Leaning Tower of Pisa because it's leaning. Something went wrong. You can go over there to Petra. I've been reading a fascinating book with all kinds of amazing pictures concerning that place over there in Jordan called Petra. Fantastic things that they did there architecturally in stone, and yet much of it is deteriorated. Why? What can we do? That's what we want to focus on here in the balance of the program today. Again, Viewpoint does determine destiny, friends, and hopefully today will be inspirational to many to begin to take a look at our foundations.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
No Longer Going by the Book, an article came out from the Shenandoah Christian Alliance. Jeff Toller, writing for them, says, it may be time to confront the shrinking influence of the church in America as she battles against extremism and radicalism today. You know, something has gone terribly wrong when people have to speak in whispers when it comes to speaking the truth. He says, an in-depth study, a sampling of 2,000 adults in the country found that the most common worldview in America is syncretism. It's not the Bible. It may be a portion of the Bible. It may be an alleged belief in the Bible, but it's a belief in a lot of other things. In other words, it's a mixing together of a lot of different feelings and thoughts of various religions and non-religions, the culture and so on. They're all blended together in syncretism. He said, it's of great concern when no one seems concerned about the contradictions they produce. In other words, most Americans don't seem to care until it's too late to care. Well, that's what happens with foundations. If you don't attend to it, it can be too late to do anything about it. You got to tear the whole structure down. He said, we're talking about generations of people in this country and throughout Western civilization. At least since the end of the Second World War, we have gradually abandoned any genuine reliance on a Bible-based or even traditional morality-based worldview. He goes on to say that contrary to media reports that suggest that 25 to 40% of American adults are evangelicals, more rigorous estimates place that figure at only about 10%. Translating to about 25 to 30 million Americans. But what about the growing mission field in our own backyard, he says. Evangelicals ought to be able to determine how to breach the immense barrier of syncretism found in America today that is eating away at the foundations of the country and, yes, even the church. So, no longer going by the book. Well, the book is the Bible. The Bible is the foundation. It's supposed to be the foundation. The psalmist writes, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. You, through your wisdom, have made me wiser than my enemies, and so on. The law of the Lord is perfect, enlightening the eyes, and so on. So, the Word of God is supposed to be the foundation. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus, or the Father, exalted the Word above his own name. That's how important it is. It's the foundation for everything. But what if we eat away at the Word with the things that we don't quite like in the Word, or we just don't choose to agree with or don't want to focus on anymore because they don't make us feel comfortable or they don't market well in the culture and so on. What if that happens? Well, it has happened. And so we have this creaking foundation at best in the United States of America and actually throughout the entire Western world. Then we have a kind of spiritual virus. We could call this like an infestation in the foundation. A very famous person called Oprah Winfrey, some would say, is a beacon of wisdom. But others call her a persuasive snake oil salesman, perhaps one of the most pervasive and effective of our time. Oprah says she believes in Jesus, but so do the Muslims. They believe in Jesus. They call him Isa. And they believe that Jesus actually is the one who's going to come and authenticate that Allah was actually the true God and that the Mahdi, the Muslim Messiah, is actually the true Messiah. That's what they believe. So what we believe matters, doesn't it? Yet they believe what the Bible says. They do believe in Jesus. Oprah says she believes in Jesus too, but her Jesus didn't come to die on the cross for the sins of humanity. She says, quote, I thought Jesus came, died on the cross, that Jesus being here was about his death and dying on the cross, but it really was about his coming to show us how to do it, how to be, to show us the Christ consciousness. Oprah's Jesus really came to show us our divine potential in the Christ consciousness. the inner divine spark within us all, she says. Well, that's not all. Basically, she says, you are just as much the Christ, the I am, as Jesus was. The key is to see how powerful and good you are, not a sinner who needs forgiveness from a holy God. Well, that's largely what the famous pastor of the Crystal Cathedral said. He said, it's abuse to tell people they're sinners. They don't need to be told they're sinners. They just need more self-esteem. In other words, they need to see themselves as more important, more holy, more righteous than they really are, so that they feel good. And we can market that and have great church growth as a result. That was Dr. Robert Schuller. But what happens when lies look like love and the truth looks like hate? Chances are Satan might be behind it. What do you think? That's what Melissa Daugherty says in her article, Oprah's Christianity, A Spiritual Virus Deceiving Many. In Oprah's view of God and the gospel, we're not separated from God. The core of Oprah's gospel is recognized that we've never been separated from God at all. That he's inside each one of us, and all we need to do is embrace Christ consciousness. Well, that is the New Age gospel. And the New Agers say that if you don't agree with that gospel, you need to be selected out from society. In other words, you're no longer welcome because you cannot unify people around any other truth. You can't unify people by telling them they're sinners. You can't unify people by telling them they need Jesus Christ as the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No, so the goal is unity. So then you go to John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, and you have evangelicals, pastors, parachurch leaders, and so on, pointing out that Jesus himself said that they may be one, that the world may know that you have sent me. Well, that's true. He did say that. But that was after he first said, sanctify or set them apart according to thy word. Thy word is truth. So it's the word that is supposed to unite, not our feelings, and not preaching unity. You can preach unity, which requires then that we compromise and undermine the foundations so that, in fact, we're building a false unity with false foundations that will not stand in the test of time and certainly at the time when Christ returns. Then we have Bishop Ephraim Tendero, who last week out in Virginia Beach at Regent University was urging pastors across America and around the world. He's the head, the former Secretary General of the World Evangelical Alliance and the director of what he calls the Galilean Movement. In other words, we got to get back to the Master of Galilee. He convened a gathering of U.S.-based and international church and ministry leaders and focused on confronting the widening gap between church growth and true disciple-making. In his keynote address, Tendero from the Philippines focused on contemporary trends in the United States and globally that raised questions about the church's effectiveness in raising Christians as disciples of Jesus Christ who also disciple others. He called for churches and ministries to shift away from what he described as an ABC model, focused on attendance, buildings, and cash. Then he said there's another model, the D model, disciple-making, which we missed, he said. We've been focusing on church growth, attendance, buildings, and cash, but we haven't been making disciples. I put it a different way, and have for a long time, saying, Jesus said, I'll build my church. You make disciples. We decided to build churches and have failed to make disciples. What do you say then that the foundations are the foundations in the process of being destroyed for lack of genuine discipleship? Tendero's went on to say the church has become inwardly focused. We measure success by the size of our buildings, the money we raise, and how many people attend, but not by how many disciples we are making. But then I have another question. What is a disciple anyway? If we don't understand what a disciple is, then how are we going to make disciples? That's a good question, isn't it? If we don't understand what a disciple is. So what is a disciple? Well, John, the beloved disciple, said, "This is the love of God," or the love of Jesus, "that you keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." So from his viewpoint, also the writer of the book of Revelation, the writer of the Gospel of John, and the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it was his conviction that a disciple is one who has come to the place where his mind and his heart have been so turned and convicted to obey God no matter what. That's a disciple. Then Ray Comfort, out there in California, he says, "We need to proclaim the gospel with the right tone." Well, what is the right tone? That's interesting, isn't it? He says, "When it comes to proclaiming the gospel, we must never tone it down. Not even the whole world is offended. Not even if the whole world is offended," he said, "if our talk of sin irritates people, we must continue to lift up our voices like a trumpet and show them their transgression. While it may be easy to speak about the love of God with a loving tone, it's not so easy to speak about sin and its frightening consequences, about hell. And that's our dilemma. People of the world," he said, "are asleep in their sins. They're not conscious of their moral condition, but they're not merely asleep. They're asleep, and their house is on fire." He says, "Our responsibility, with the help of God, is to awaken them and hopefully alarm them. So what tone should we use to make this happen? It should be one of love mingled with fear. They will never be awakened if our tone isn't shaped by love and directed by a sense of urgency." Anybody disagree with that? You might, because it doesn't fit the general tenor of evangelicalism today. It just doesn't fit the general pattern, because we have been told since the 1970s, as Dr. Robert Schuller discipled thousands and thousands of pastors across the country in his annual pastoral gatherings in Southern California, he told them that we don't need to tell people they're sinners. That's abuse. No, what we need to do is cultivate them in them more self-esteem. So he wrote the book, Self-Esteem. Now, all that having been said, it sets the tone, again, the word tone, for what we're going to talk about in the balance of the program today. Remember, we started out with the question from the Psalms, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the question is, are the foundations being destroyed? Have they been destroyed? Are they even recoverable? How destroyed are the foundations? And what is the foundation? Oh, that may be a question that we have not been willing to ask or answer. What is the foundation? What would you say the foundation would be? What would you say the foundation of all that Jesus came to do and to say was? Do you know that the Bible actually tells us? It really does. It actually tells us what the foundation was of Jesus' ministry. You're going to be surprised. We'll be back after this. Stay tuned, friends. You're listening to Viewpoint.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
We're about to reveal a secret here on this program. The secret of a united heart. The secret of a united heart. And what it's going to take to rebuild the foundations in your life, your family, your congregation, our country, and the world. It's a very simple secret. It's a secret that even pastors really don't, I'm not going to say they don't know, but they don't know it in a way that it stands important to them. They don't communicate it. And there's a reason why they don't communicate it. Because they're afraid. They're afraid of how the people will react. They're afraid of the implications of this secret. But apparently Jesus understood them. Let me share with you the words from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Listen very carefully. These are Isaiah's words foretelling the coming of the Messiah. That's Jesus, Yeshua, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and, listen, of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him, that is Jesus, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Did you know that? Have you ever heard a pastor preach on that? I wonder why not. Because the whole idea of the fear of the Lord just doesn't compute in modern America and our churches today. Why? Well, because it doesn't market well. I thought God wanted us to love him, not fear him. And as that's the thinking and how it goes. You say, well, that's just in the Old Testament. Well, yes, that was foretelling the coming of the Messiah. The fear of the Lord shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, though, chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Notice what the Apostle John said. This is the fear of the Lord, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This is what it means to be a true disciple. The foundation for a disciple is one thing, and that's the fear of the Lord. You miss the fear of the Lord, and your foundations are out of kilter. Jesus prepared for and began his ministry in the fear of the Lord, and Jesus says, now, to you and me, follow me. So if Jesus is our model, then we have to understand, if he had to walk and make a quick understanding of the fear of the Lord, then how about us? It might have been easier for him to make a quick understanding of the fear of the Lord because he wasn't infected with the spirit, the sin spirit of Adam, because he was born of a virgin. So, the reality, there is no true wisdom, nor is there a legitimate fear of the Lord without obedience to God's commandments. And that is the essence of discipleship. The essence of discipleship is not to teach people about some church's or denomination's rules, laws, or doctrine. The essence of discipleship is to teach people to obey everything that God has commanded. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you were to go to Matthew chapter 28, which is the Great Commission, you've heard about the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission, Jesus said, as he did just before he departed from this planet after completing his mission, he said, now, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to teach them to obey. The word in the King James Version is observe, but it actually comes from the Greek word obey. I want you to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. That, my friends, is the essence of the Great Commission. It's not evangelism at all. So when we purport to do evangelism without teaching people to obey God, we have actually missed the most fundamental element of the foundation of the Christian faith. You will never come to Christ in true repentance for salvation without first the fear of the Lord. You won't be motivated to do so. You won't be concerned about sin. You won't be concerned about salvation. Why? Why should you be concerned about sin or salvation? Because you're just so great yourself. You just need more self-esteem, right? What we have tried to do is remove the whole idea of what separates us from God such that we actually need a Savior, that we actually needed the Messiah. And that's our problem. It is a huge problem. So, in the balance of the program here today, we want to focus on why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, it's the foundation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning or the foundation for wisdom and knowledge. The knowledge of the truth. If we don't embrace the fear of the Lord, we will not embrace the fullness of God's word. We will elevate our own viewpoints over what God has said and justify everything that we want to do or feel like doing, and we'll use the authority of the culture or the majority view as if somehow it has commanding authority over what God has said, over what Jesus has said. And that leads us to the Psalm 86, verse 11. In Psalm 86, verse 11, the psalmist pleads, unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. You may think that's kind of a strange prayer, unite my heart to fear your name. No, the psalmist, David, realized the tendency of his own mind and heart was not to be united. It was to be divided. Part of it wanted to follow what God said, and part of it wanted to follow what he wanted to do. He had a divided mind, a divided heart, and they go hand in hand. It's like they work synergistically. So Jesus' brother, James, remember him? He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, his foundation is all out of kilter. So what is a double-minded man? Well, it's a two-souled man, a man or woman with a divided heart, divided loyalties, divided and insecure convictions. So a double-minded or divided-hearted person is unstable in all their ways. Why? Because he or she has no true anchor for the soul and drifts with every wind of doctrine, with fleeting feelings, social pressures, philosophical or psychological reasonings, cultural changes, varying circumstances. So James said that kind of a person is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, this may be a little bit hard to grasp or to accept, but it is true. It should be obvious, I think, that a divided heart is not only unstable, but can lead to all kinds of decisions of disastrous consequence. So a man or a woman with a divided heart and double mind is primed to embrace a multitude of all kinds of deceptive ideas leading to moral destruction and spiritual perdition. And that's what we were seeing in these reports that I shared with you earlier on in the program. Their revelations, shall we say, portraits of what is happening because we have divided hearts. We don't have a united heart. We don't have a united heart as Christians. We don't have a united heart as pastors. So, do we want a united heart or not? And the best way, probably, to discern a united heart is to contrast it with a double or divided heart. So, I want to make available to you my book, The Secret of the Lord, The Hidden Truth That Defines Your Destiny. I believe that the Lord moved upon my heart to write this book for such a time as this, because it was so foundational. Without the message of this book, which is rooted in exactly what I have already shared with you in the last few minutes, without the message of this book becoming the underlying force in our lives individually, in our families, in our marriages, in our congregations, in our cities, our nation, and so on. Without that, the foundations are going to continue to be destroyed, and the righteous will do nothing about it, at least the professing righteous, because they don't want to embrace the fear of the Lord. You reject the fear of the Lord as the foundation, and you have rejected a firm foundation. If Jesus prepared for and began his ministry in the fear of the Lord, what does that say about you and me? If Jesus says, follow me, we'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
I'm convinced that the most fundamental challenge of our time for professing Christians is to have an undivided heart toward God that will stand against the outpouring of satanic deception that's sweeping the earth, even in our churches. We've heard the phrase, united we stand, divided we fall, a common cry. Jesus said, every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Yet the unity of any group or nation, even our families, depends upon the unity of heart and mind in its individual members or citizens, and so it is with the church. So what then is a united heart? A united heart is directly related to our willingness to accept everything that God has said at face value and then conform our ways, our words, our wills, our actions, our hopes, our dreams, our trust on what he has said. That's why God said he has exalted his word above his own name. We say we want to trust the Lord, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a high tower. Well, if God says I've exalted my word above my own name, what should you do? What should you and I do? Our problem is we want to exalt only those portions of the word that we like, that we agree with. In Psalm 25:14, I was reading a few years ago, and as I was reading through the Psalms, I came to this passage, and it was like the Holy Spirit shone a laser beam down on this verse. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and to them he will manifest or show or reveal his covenant. It shook me. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, son, that's the reason why my church is not able to do what it's supposed to be doing in this hour on the near edge of the second coming. It's also the reason why my church has no real effect in your nation. And it's the reason why your nation and its foundations are falling apart. You've abandoned the fear of the Lord. So, I was on my way to a pastor's monthly gathering, prayer gathering, and was dealing with this issue as I crossed the James River, the birth river of America, on my way. And when I got there, we were having a time of coffee and fellowship and relationship together. And so I was sharing with one of the pastors, who happened to be the pastor of a large evangelical church, having historical denominational relationship all the way back to the Holiness Movement in the late 1800s. So as I shared this with him, this little story, and about the fear of the Lord, he hung his head and he said, Chuck, I don't think I even know what that is. I don't think I even know how to preach righteousness. Well, the reason is he had abandoned the fear of the Lord, the very teaching, the very understanding, doesn't know how to preach righteousness. And the Bible says that righteousness alone exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So why is sin taking over? Because we don't have the fear of the Lord, even in God's own house. We're afraid of it. We want to teach the love of the Lord. Yes, and that's right, God is love, but he's also to be feared. A father that is not early feared in the life of his children gains no respect. Like Roger Dangerfield back in the 1970s, I can't get no respect. The fear of the Lord is the foundation, ultimately, for the love of the Lord. When we begin to learn and walk in the fear of the Lord, then we give God as Father the respect and honor and obedience that he is due, and then we begin to see that what he said really matters and that he said it because he knew better. Father knows best. And he knew better, and we begin gradually, over time, having embraced the fear of the Lord, now we can increasingly walk in the love of the Lord. Because the relationship has been established on a firm foundation. So the secret of the Lord is with them who fear him, and to them he will show or manifest or make clear his covenant. Does that not make sense? Does that not communicate to us? No wonder the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So I want to make available to you the book, The Secret of the Lord. It will help all of God's people, including our pastors, to understand how we have missed perhaps the most fundamental, foundational truth in the whole Bible. That's the foundation for the whole message of salvation. Without the fear of the Lord, we will not come to Christ, not legitimately, because we won't really be concerned that we're sinners, that we're distanced from God and under his judgment. The wrath of God is poured out on the children of disobedience. If we're not walking in the fear of the Lord, we are children of disobedience. That means we dis what he has said in his word, in whole or in part. The Secret of the Lord, the hidden truth that defines our destiny. It is a $20 book. It's yours for $15 on our website. It's a hardbound book, The Secret of the Lord. Every promise of God, including salvation itself, is predicated on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. Every promise. It's fascinating. How could we have missed it? But we have. And so the foundations are being destroyed, have been undermined seriously. And we don't have a united heart. We just don't. If we had a united heart, we would not have, for the past 25 years, a divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America that has exceeded the nation as a whole by 50%, would we? No, our hearts are profoundly divided. We don't agree with what God has said. We don't agree with what Jesus said. Whoever divorces their spouse commits adultery. Whoever marries the one so divorced commits adultery. That's what Jesus said. So what do you say? What does your pastor say? You see, we've conjured up all kinds of ways to justify a divided heart, either by reason of the authority of the culture or pastors coming up like lawyers with all kinds of exceptions. No. That shows we have a divided heart. And a divided heart is a divided-minded person, unstable in all their ways. I don't know about you, my friend, but we need all the stability we can get. We need to restore the fear of the Lord in the land. The Secret of the Lord, the hidden truth that defines your destiny. $15 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. You know, this book is, believe it or not, it's a very encouraging book. It really is. And either we fear God or we're going to fear man. We either fear God or we're going to fear man. And Satan doesn't want your name or anyone else's name written in the book of life. The devil has been eternally deprived of the secret and is therefore desperate to deprive all those made in the image of God of access to the secret of the Lord. How does he do that? Fear. Fear is Satan's ultimate and final weapon to neutralize the remaining vestiges of biblical faith just before Messiah's second coming. Fear is an equal opportunity destroyer. The enemy of your soul intends to ruthlessly intimidate mankind through fear. Fear of lack of security and prosperity. Fear of death in order to eternally deprive all of access to the secret of the Lord. And Satan's methodology is very sure. Ultimately, he's going to wrap up with the coming of a counterfeit Christ figure. What is the goal of the coming of the counterfeit Christ figure? To cause you to fear man, Satan's emissary, and his utopian government rather than God. Mankind is going to be seduced through fear that security and prosperity or shalom cannot be achieved by any other means but to accede to the demands of and proclaim allegiance to the universal new global order. He was going to use your lack of fear of the Lord to convert it into the fear of man, to steal God's glory and government in and through Christ by shifting global worship to his counterfeit. And that's why this is so important. It's not just important just to try to patch up the foundations. No, it's important because eternal destiny is on the line. There's a reason why Satan's final effort is to send forth his own emissary, the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist, to steal the last vestiges of the secret of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and to replace fear of the Lord with a growing and paralyzing fear of man. Thus enters the mark of the beast. That infamous mark is being readied to recruit, by fear, the masses to worship a counterfeit master. And it will necessitate the making of a choice. And that's why the majority of people will not survive. They will capitulate to the fear of man rather than the fear of the Lord. They will. Now, it may be something that in your flesh you would rather not hear, but you're walking in the spirit, not in the flesh, right? You're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not the kingdoms of this world, right? Because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So, we have a clash of kingdoms. In my new book, I'm writing, just finished. In fact, I'm writing right now the fifth chapter called The Clash of Kingdoms. It's war, my friends. We may not realize how desperate that war is, but it is a serious war. It's a winner-take-all war for the souls of men. And the foundation for our faithfulness amid that war, our overcoming, our victory, is to have the secret of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, as the foundation. It's kind of like you might call God's default system. When in our flesh, we're tempted to fear man, we fall back on the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. Thanks for joining us. Again, get a copy of the book, The Secret of the Lord. $15 will put the $20 hardbound book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage in hand. God bless. Be a blessing. Got choices to make, friends. Choose this day whom you will serve. Thanks for joining us. God bless. Be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.